Our scripture reading this evening is from Nehemiah chapter 4. We continue our series in the book of Nehemiah. We arrive at chapter 4. This will serve as our scripture reading as well as our text. Nehemiah 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem, and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one of them with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the church includes both the work with the sword and the work with the trowel. Both the trowel and the sword. Some have asked me my reasons for preaching through the book of Nehemiah, and among other reasons, this is one reason for the whole series. One of the main points in this sermon, that we may realize that work in the church involves both the work of sword and trowel. Verse 17 encapsulates this picture, children. You need to have this picture in your mind. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. In one hand, the builders had a trowel. I say trowel, even though the text does not explicitly say that. They may have had a different building tool. They may have had rocks. They may have had baskets. Something that they used to build. But you can picture, children, a trowel, a small hand shovel in one hand, the flat of which they would use to smooth mortar or concrete between the stones, so that the stones would stick together on the wall. But in the other hand, they held a sword. And again, the text speaks of other weapons, verse 10, of spears and bows as well. But children, you can picture a sword in the other hand, a trowel and a sword. A tool for building and a tool or weapon of war. That's symbolic, and that's beautiful, and that's a balanced picture of the God-glorifying work that needs to be taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ all the time. Both sword and trowel point us to the Word, use of the Word. The sword should make us think of Ephesians 6, verse 17. The apostle there, having called the church to put on the whole armor of God, speaks of one of the weapons. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Hebrews 4 says that that Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We are to use the Word as a sword, wield it as a sharp weapon in the spiritual battle. For we are soldiers in the church militant. Well, beloved, don't forget the trowel. The Word of God also is to be wielded or used as a trowel. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. This is the work in the church, building with the Word. Jude Jude is often quoted as exhorting God's people to contend for the faith, to fight with the sword. But in Jude is also this exhortation in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost." The same Word of God as the same Word of God must be used as sword and trowel. At times, of course, there will be more sword use. But at other times, there will be more trowel use. But neither must be neglected. Beloved, in our denomination, through its history, we have been accustomed to using the sword. That is our default setting, so to speak. We see a problem, we pick up the Word of God and use it sharply. And it has been necessary in many respects. And we must be thankful to God for courageous men who were willing to wield the sword and to fight for the Word, for the truth, and to defend it. But in honest examination of ourselves, we must acknowledge that there have been times when we should have been using a trowel to instruct, patiently to teach, to help God's people in the development of the truth in their minds, rather than cutting down with our sharp words, even though those words may have been truth. On the other hand, at the same time, some of you are tired of fighting. You're weary of the battle, so you want to pick up the trowel and throw away the sword, especially since there has been so much fighting already and recently. And that's a problem too. Keep the sword in hand. The enemies of the church would have us stop wielding the word in both ways. Let it not be. Nehemiah, a great leader, has organized the church and the people and the building up of the walls of Zion here in Nehemiah. 42 sections of laborers we saw last week along 2 to 2.5 miles of wall. The people had a mind to work. A diverse people united in the work. They put their necks to the work of the Lord. And in considering that last week, you may have thought that it went smoothly. And perhaps for a time it did. But soon there were interruptions. There was opposition, such as to be expected. Chapters 4 and 5 and 6 show us the trouble, the opposition, so that God's church back then and today may learn that it's not just trowel work, but it's sword work together with the building. Consider with me building during the battle. This chapter under that theme, building during the battle. First, expecting the enemies. Second, remembering the Lord. And then finally, using both sword and trowel. As the church in Nehemiah's day sought to build up Zion, build up her walls, enemies sought to stop the building. The enemies had two names in particular explicitly mentioned in our text. Their enemies, the enemies were Sanballat and Tobiah. There were more enemies, but our focus is on these two because that is what our text shows us especially. First, we find Sanballat. Sanballat represents the political power of that time and location. The political power of that time and location. We already met him back in chapter 2, verse 10 and 19, as Sanballat the Horonite. Horonaim is a city of Moab, southeast of Jerusalem, on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. He is from Moab. He is a descendant of Lot's daughter by incest. Genesis 19. Originally from Moab. But Sanballat, children, is no longer living in Moab. But in chapter 4, verse 2, part of our text, we find Sanballat speaking to the Samaritan army. He is now a leader in Samaria, a political leader there. And he absolutely hates the church and the cause of Christ and the church. So that when he heard the beginning of the building of the wall, the end of verse 1 says he was wroth. As though that was not enough, he took great indignation. His very character is opposed to the church. His name reveals his character. Sanballat means sin gives life. He is the man of sin as a political ruler against the church. And with this mindset, he rages before his very soldiers, stirring them up against the people of the church. And he would have organized a full-blown attack physically to persecute the church, but he didn't. Because, remember, Nehemiah had both official letters and soldiers with him from King Artaxerxes from Persia. Sanballat knew he could not do that, not yet at least. But oh, how he wished he could, and he raged, desiring to in his heart. I say he was a political ruler, and that should make you think of the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13. He was that anti-Christian type of ruler. Revelation 13, verse 6 explains such an anti-Christian aspect of that world power soon to come. Sanballat did this, and so does the beast out of the sea. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In Sanballat, we see such an anti-Christian power, a political side of it, especially opening up his mouth against God and his people and his church. Beware, beloved, of such a power. No. Do not be afraid. Do not be scared. Do not fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind without that fear. And yet you must beware. You must beware of the attack of such an enemy. Don't be ignorant. While we do not live in constant suspicion of conspiracies in government areas, it is folly to live as though political powers are not working against the church. They would if they could. If laws were not in place, there were still, if there were not still some leaders who God is using to refrain, to rein back political powers of this world, they would, like Sanballat, destroy the church. And they will seek to do so with greater force soon. While Sanballat represents the political power of Nehemiah's day, Tobiah is the second man explicitly mentioned in the text. He represents a religious power. We met him in chapter 2, verse 10, as Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. Ammon was the second son of Lot, of the second daughter by incest, a cousin and brother to Moab. Tobiah and Sanballat are related in that way. A Moabite and an Ammonite. Tobiah is called the servant, not in a good sense of a servant. He was a servant to Sanballat. Sanballat is the man of sin. Sin is life. And Tobiah is a servant of sin. And yet, Tobiah acts like a servant of God. That's the eerie work of this hypocrite, Tobiah. He is an actor. In chapter 13, 4 and 5, we find this about Tobiah. Chapter 13 in Nehemiah 4 and 5. Before this, meaning before chapter 13, earlier on in the history, this is what has happened, had happened. Eliashib the priest, having oversight the chamber of the house of our God, Eliashib the priest was allied unto Tobiah. And he, that is Eliashib, had prepared for him, Tobiah, a great chamber. Where's this chamber? It's in the very temple of God, in the very house of God, along with the other priests, along with the high priest himself. Tobiah now acts like a servant of God. He is a false prophet, a false religious leader in the church. He represents, you see, the other side of an anti-Christian kingdom. Revelation 13 speaks of another beast, a beast out of the earth, working with the beast of the sea as his servant. He is a deceiver who speaks many signs, many smooth words to infiltrate the ranks of the church and to lead the church to worship the beast. 2 Thessalonians puts it this way, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, about this Antichrist who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Beware, beloved, beware, again, not to be scared, not with constant suspicion about all church leaders, and yet at the same time we may not live in oblivion to this truth, that there is much false religion and false doctrine in this world today. And the spirit of Tobiah, a religious power, works to deceive many. There are many actors and manipulators working. Try the spirits with the scriptures to see whether they be of God. Servants of God or servants of sin, like Tobiah. In our text, Sanballat and Tobiah, his servant, gather others to join them. Geshem the Arabian, which we can say represents a corporate or a business power. The Arabs were known to trade and gain and use the power of money, the power of money to exalt themselves and attack others. And Ashdod, verse 7, the Ashdodites, the city of the Philistines, a military power. You can call it a military giant. For in Ashdod dwelled the sons of Anak, giants. Perhaps not at this time anymore, but great warriors of the most cruel kind. So that in our chapter, Nehemiah 4, the enemies now surround Jerusalem. Samaria on the north, the Philistines on the west, the Arabs on the south, and the Ashdodites on the east. No, not the Ashdodites, the Ammonites on the east. We should expect that. Not be afraid of that. But we have enemies on every front. They don't attack all at once all the time, but they will. Hence the necessity of wielding the sword. Be not surprised, beloved, at their attacks. They hate the church. They're ruled by Satan. Be wary, be vigilant, watch and pray. You should expect these enemies to attack at any time. We should be vigilant, watching for such attack. But especially, our text shows us, we should be watching for the enemies to attack when the church enjoys any success. Notice when they surround and attack the church with great indignation. Verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Amazing, in a short span of time, miraculous, I would say. The people who had a mind to work with the help of God had come to a halfway point already. The walls were built to the height, halfway to the height that they were supposed to be built. And perhaps the builders now stood back for a second to admire this work, to admire this progress, even perhaps to praise one another and to relax a little bit. Success is often the occasion for laxity. And it was at that point that the devil attacked. It was at that point that the devil stirred within the hearts of the enemies this great wrath. They were very wroth, the end of verse 7 said. And they conspired, verse 8, all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Yes, beloved, praise God for success. Thank Him when your children, when your young people make confession of faith and the walls of Zion are shown to be built. But remember that it is when there is such success that the enemies will rage against the church. Young people, you remember that when you make confession of faith. Thank God when you're given the opportunity to build and you're successful on your committees, you're successful in your societies in discussing God's Word, successful on the consistory level in making good decisions for the profit of the church, but beware at the same time. For Satan rages when he sees such success. Thank God, beloved. Yes, thank Him, because all praise and honor goes to Him. When you and a denomination remain strong doctrinally, when she reaches anniversaries. But take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. You may expect the enemy to attack at the point of success. And you may expect this strategy. It's always a spiritual kind of attack first. Even in Nehemiah's day, in the Old Testament, when physical warfare was more prevalent, notice in this text that the attacks of the enemy was first spiritual. They brought first this strategy, this stratagem, mockery. Why mockery? To attack the people with shame and despair. That's what they wanted to create in the hearts of the people. Shame and despair with their mockery. That's verse 2. Sanballat spoke to his Samaritan army. And he spoke to his Samaritan army so that they would be his propaganda machine to spread his mockery. What do these feeble Jews, weak Jews, and there's truth in that, isn't there? We saw last week, there's no professional builder recorded on the wall. They're unskilled builders. What do these weak, unskilled Jews? It's a question of mockery. Will they fortify themselves? themselves. All by themselves, they think they're going to strengthen these walls. They can't do that, and there's truth in that too. All by themselves, they can't. Oh, but will they sacrifice? They think God, whom they sacrifice to, He will help. You think sacrificing will really help? Will they make an end in a day? Oh, so you think you're going so fast, so zealous in your work, do you? You think you're going to finish in a day? Better think again. Look at all the work you have. Will they revive? You think they're going to make alive these stones which are buried in a heap and burned even, and bring them up the valley and place them upon the walls so easily? You can hear all elements of truth in this mockery, but it's meant to shame the people in their weakness, to make them despair. And Tobiah, the false prophet, uses his eloquence as a false prophet to put all those statements into one poetic attack. Verse 3, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. The wall is supposed to be about 3 to 4 feet thick upon which soldiers are to stand and watch and defend. A fox was the most light-footed of beasts. And Tobiah draws a picture of their wall crumbling under the weight of a single fox. Mockery to bring shame and despair, and threatening. That too was a spiritual attack. Threatening meant to strike fear and anxiety. That's the spiritual attack, beloved. To strike fear and anxiety in the hearts of God's people. Understand that the adversaries here were not yet going to come with their full armies to physically cut the throats of those on the wall, but they brought the threat of it. That's what verse 11 is saying. Our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. That was the threat. When you're away from your families, they spread this threat. We're to come into your houses and slay your children. When you're separated along the walls and not together, when you least expect it, we will ambush you and kill you. Anxiety and fear. To split the mind of the people, to hinder the work. That was their stratagem. Spiritual first. And whether it's despair and shame, or anxiety and fear, we can sum it all as an attack upon the faith, the confidence of God's people in their Lord. Beloved, Satan would have you fear. Satan would have the threats of the world around, whether it be political government, whether it be religious powers, whether it be the temptations of corporate America, he would have you fear. Fear, he says, or he wants the building to stop. He wants you to run away. He wants you to throw down the trowel and shame. He wants you to focus on your weakness. Look at how weak you are. Look at how you cannot build. Look at how you cannot defend yourself, so that your focus is downward. Your focus is inward. Your focus is upon the strong enemy. Instead of being upward, the one place our focus must always be on, upon the Lord, upon the Lord, upon the Lord, great and terrible, who is for us. Is never against us. We're weak. Don't argue that. Enemies are strong. Don't argue that. But God is our God in Jesus Christ. That's what Nehemiah leads to people to remember in the midst of the spiritual attacks. Remember the Lord. When people get discouraged, they get tired, they get afraid. Verse 10, strength Judah as a whole says this. The strength of the bearer of the burdens is decayed. We're tired. And there is much rubbish. There's still so much work to do so that we're not able to build the wall. We want to give up. So Nehemiah leads them in prayer. In prayer. Again, prayer, beloved. He first leads them to pray. Verses 4 and 5 is what we call an imprecatory prayer. Along with many psalms. Remember, he prays along the lines of Scripture, Nehemiah does. Along with the psalms, he prays for judgment against God's enemies. Hear, O our God. We are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. King James Version properly inserts the word thee, and importantly so. This, beloved, is not a prayer made in selfishness. It's not a prayer for personal vengeance. He's not praying, God, get them back because they hurt me. But it's a prayer for God's glory. They have provoked thee to anger. Nehemiah recognizes, we must recognize today, that when there is an attack against the Church of Jesus Christ, it is an attack against the Bride of Christ, and therefore Christ Himself and God Himself. They have provoked thee to anger. And Nehemiah prays that God may judge regarding our spiritual enemies, especially, beloved, the devil, the demons, the reprobate world. We should pray like this. It's not politically correct, but we pray like this and sing like this. Obviously, regarding specific people, we do not know the elect and reprobate, but we may pray, if they are reprobate, turn their reproach upon their own head. Let them fall into their own pit that they have laid for us. For they have provoked thee to anger before thy builders. Through this imprecatory prayer, Nehemiah leads the people to look upward, to think upon God and His cause, and to remember He's the judge and the Lord. Then having prayed, He gives a stirring call in verse 14. That's the climax of the chapter. And I looked, I rose up, I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid. He recognizes fear as the main enemy here. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Remember the Lord. Simple, but also needed today too when enemies attack. Remember the Lord. He is great, which means He is strong. He is almighty. Stronger than all the enemies put together. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. All things are in His hand. Nothing can so much as move except it be His will. He is great, and not just great and strong. He's terrible. And terrible, children, does not mean awful, but awesome. And the word awe and awesome is this, that He, as this great God, strikes awe in the hearts of His people and terror in His enemies. It's not you who should be afraid, beloved. It's not you who should be afraid. It's the enemy who should tremble before the Lord, great and terrible. For when they attack the church, they attack Him. Listen not to the enemies and their voices. Listen not to mockeries and threats. Listen to this word. Remember the Lord, great and terrible. In verse 20, our God shall fight for us, our Lord, Nehemiah says. And that name, Lord, tells us of His power to help and our duty of thanks. He's Lord, meaning He's our Master. He delivered us from the captivity unto the promised land. He turned the heart of Artaxerxes to bring Nehemiah to help us build these walls. Is there a great God who delivered us from Egypt, who delivered us from Babylon, who delivered us from Persia, and as the New Testament church, who delivered us from the captivity of Satan? That Lord, if He has done that, this great and terrible one, this is the lesser. He can help us. He does help us. He's on our side to defend us, to preserve us unto the end. And second, the name Lord not only shows His power to help, but is our duty of thanks. He is Lord, for in delivering us from captivity, He did so on this basis. Remember from last week, He redeemed us from captivity on the basis of the Lamb. That's the first thing the Israelites did when they returned from the Promised Land. They built the altar and sacrificed a lamb to remember the basis for their deliverance. That's the first thing we saw last week that they did at the sheep gate before they began building the rest of the walls. They went to where the lamb was slain. You saw the picture of that of Christ. And in the New Testament, we know, we've seen in the Word of God, the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ upon the cross. He has delivered us on the basis of His sacrifice. He has delivered us from sin, from death, and from Lord Satan, and brought us to His side. Now build in thanks, and fight in thanks, using both sword and trowel. Nehemiah recognizes that God's people must be both builders and soldiers. In thanksgiving, the people were to go forth in confidence in this Lord, their helper. They were to go forth with both sword and trowel. He arms them, first of all, with sword, bows, and spears. He gives them armor for protection, shields, habergeons. Children, habergeons are coats of mail, pieces of metal that you would put upon your body. It would protect your vitals. There must have been some sort of training involved. Many of these people did not know how to build, neither did they know how to fight and use a sword. He organizes them. Half of the builders become soldiers. They focus mainly on watching and defending. Nehemiah places them in the most vulnerable places along the wall. And the other half, he has focused on building. And among that half focused on building, he divides that half into some who held the sword in one hand and held the trowel in the other at the same time. Doesn't mean that they never put down the sword and they never put down the trowel. But as much as they could, they held both ready. And others in this second half needed both hands for the building, and so they had their sword girded, strapped to their side, but ready to fight. That was the plan. And part of the plan was the blowing of a trumpet or a ram's horn. Verse 19, I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We're separated upon the wall, one far from another. In the place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. The enemy attacked on one part of the wall. The trumpet would be blown there. And all the people were to gather there together, to fight together against the enemy. Be ready, beloved. Be ready to fight. In a church world where many men and office bearers are unwilling to take up the Word of God and defend the church, you must fight. You may not be tired of fighting. Train your children to wield the Word of God, and that sharply when necessary. Read, beloved. Read the Scriptures first. Read the Scriptures. Study the Word. Read not only Protestant Reformed literature. Yes, read that. But understand widely as you read what false doctrines and errors are out there, that you may defend the Church of Jesus Christ. Fear not. Be ready to fight against all kinds of error, of worldliness, of covetousness, of errors that come from political powers, religious powers, and business powers. The attacks are spiritual, remember. Defend against fear. Defense against false doctrine. Defend against shame. God's people must fight. Depending on the God who fights for you, beware of the doctrinal error of making good works an instrument along with faith for the experience of fellowship with God. It was taught here unintentionally, but it was a danger. We are not to go back and flagellate ourselves for that again and again to make penance before others. But we better fight when such an error appears again. Fight not just one kind of error. You must wield the sword to fight against the error that would dismiss the importance of repentance. You must fight against the error that would reject an orderly manner in which God gives the experience of fellowship. You must fight against errors regarding the church and any pure church idea that says any deviation from the marks of a church, of a true church, makes that church an apostate whore. You must fight against every kind of error. The trumpet is a picture of the preaching. And when the preaching sounds, blows, as it does tonight, you must know it, the error. You must be warned. And not let just one person fight, but together, as a united body, together you must gather to fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not like the enemy are you to fight. Do not combat mockery with mockery. And if that's what those memes are, that may not be. Do not combat threats with threats. Do not combat lies with lies. Nehemiah did not. He did not engage with them in the same manner that they engaged with him. He prayed. He prepared the people. He fortified their hearts with the Word of God. He showed them the errors that they, with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within them, would fight the battle of faith, not the lie with a lie. You see, hyper-Calvinism, antinomianism, do not fight it with legalistic statements to another extreme. You see, conditional theology, do not fight it with antinomian statements about grace. Stop fighting error with error. Overcome evil with good. Return not evil for evil. And in all your fighting, beloved, neglect not the building. And that's the main point running through the chapter. In fact, they fought so that they could keep building. The enemy's goal was to stop them from building, to hinder it, as verse 8 says. And the people strengthened in the Lord, we find in verse 15, we returned, all of us, unto the wall, everyone unto his work. They did not say, since we know the enemies are here, all we're going to do is fight. All we're going to think about is how we wield the sword. Yes, they were a church militant, but they were also a church building. What happens if we only fight? What would have happened if Nehemiah's builders, all of them, only fought, only wielded the sword? They would have fought. We fight with one another. Against our own brothers and sisters, we will attack. We will militate against the very church we are supposed to defend. Build. Fight, yes, but with trowel in hand. What happens if we don't build but only fight? Well, this too. The very defense crumbles. Think of Nehemiah and the builders and the walls. If they didn't build and only wielded the sword, the walls would not have been built up. The protection of the church, that's what the walls symbolize, would have been left in shambles. The building up of the church in unity in the truth of God's Word, the gentle care of the children, the instruction of them, the development of the minds of God's people. All that is for the defense of the church. Building makes us stronger in the fight. Thus, with sword and trowel, both. And may God give us wisdom to know how to wield both and when also. Children, you know, what happens if we are supposed to be building the church and we take the sword and begin to attack? What happens if we're supposed to be evangelizing and the person that we're witnessing to we call names? When the children we're supposed to be patiently instructing, we offend with our vicious spirit. When the person who needs counsel from God's Word, who is depressed, we accuse with vehemence. And you've taken the Word when it should have been used as a trowel and harmed God's people. What happens, children, if we're supposed to be fighting, on the other hand, and we try to fight with a trowel? We're supposed to be sharp and courageous in our sharpness against that which is lie, that which is falsehood. Then the enemy has his way with us and easily enters to hurt the lambs, the sheep in the church. Pray for wisdom, beloved, to know when to wield the same word with sword or with trowel, but both. Always remembering, the Lord, great and terrible. Let what was said of the church in Nehemiah's day be true of you today, remembering this Lord, great and terrible. Everyone, with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, great and terrible, we confess we are weak and foolish. We have not wisdom of ourselves. Thou hast often exposed that to us. There is even truth in what enemies have to say about us. We are weak. We are foolish. We cannot stand a moment. If a fox stepped upon our proverbial walls, we would crumble. We're tired. We're weary. We're overwhelmed by the work. We feel it upon our human bodies and souls. But Thy Word does call us. And so stir us up with that Word as Nehemiah's Word did stir up the people, so that we look up by faith, remembering Thee, the Lord, great and terrible. In Thee, O God, we shall do valiantly. In Thee, O God, is all our help and defense. Thou art the master builder. Thou art He who has made us more than conquerors. Give us strength. Give us wisdom to work with both sword and trowel. Amen.